Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and beginning to read at verse 16. And this can be found on page 18 of the church Bibles. Abraham pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 left less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
So, starting a new preaching program today, it's about the kingdom of God. It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Why are we spending so much time looking at the kingdom of God, and especially our role in advancing the kingdom of God in prayer? Well, those of you who know me well, and that's most of you, will know that I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. And I'm not doing this, though, just to pander to my own particular passion, because Jesus actually was and is passionate about the kingdom of God, the rule or reign of God. He came to earth to bring in God's kingdom, to see the will of God come to fruition in people's lives. We've looked at this verse before, but at the very start of his ministry, here you are, beginning of the Gospel of Mark, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Can you see that at the very beginning, Jesus was fixated by the kingdom of God? It was his headline to start the whole ball rolling. Now, the temptation is to think the kingdom of God somehow just happens, that God is in control, and we know that God is in control. And it's a bit like being on one of these things, you know, a moving walkway. You simply stand on the moving walkway if you're at an airport or somewhere like that, and you just kind of arrive at the end of it, and you've arrived at the kingdom of God. Or a bit like this, an escalator. A Let's go to, actually, that's my little granddaughter, Charlotte. She's only 5 days old in that photograph, and she's taking her first ride on an escalator. Can you see how relaxed she is? Really relaxed. A lot of people think that the kingdom of God is a bit like that. We just jump on and let the Lord do everything. And absolutely, it is our role to let the Lord take the initiative, not to try to make things happen for ourselves. But you know, I'm going to suggest to you that our role is not like jumping on an escalator, but a bit more like a climbing wall. You know, the Lord has put all the handholds and footholds there. Maybe he's given us the roots, or maybe we've got to work out the route ourselves. But the key thing is that he wants us to be actively involved in proclaiming the kingdom, in the proclaiming the reign of God. And you can see that from what Jesus himself says about the kingdom. This is what he says in Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Just look at that verse for a second. By the way, in Matthew's gospel, he translates the words, the Aramaic word kingdom of God to kingdom of heaven. All right, same concept. Now, you might have come across that, but another translation of that verse. The King James Version says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So it's a bit like the kingdom of God is being attacked. Now, of course, we do know that we are under spiritual attack. But if you look at the Greek word there, which is sometimes translated suffers violence, it's all about being assertive, strong, proactive, forceful. In other words, we're not meant to be assertive, we're not meant to be passive. Okay, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and we need to be forceful too. Now, I've been reading a great book recently by this man. Anybody know who this man is? Yes? Peter Gregg. Peter Gregg. Yep, this is the book, Dirty Glory. Pete Gregg started, I should say, God used Pete Gregg to start the whole 24/7 prayer movement. By 24/7 prayer, I mean people coming together in prayer houses and prayer rooms to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't do it the whole time, of course. There's a kind of series of relays. We've done that a little bit here in Swanage. And he's just written this book called Dirty Glory. It's called Dirty Glory because he says God's story from beginning to end describes glory getting dirty and dirt getting blessed. Glory getting dirty, that's Jesus coming down to earth to get involved in our lives. And dirt getting blessed, the mess of our lives being blessed by God. And he said he discovered something about prayer. He said this, prayer didn't have to be boring or benign, the gentle pursuit of sweet ladies in their autumn years. It could be militant, defiant, catalytic, or even violent. Now, actually, we have a number of sweet ladies in their autumn years in All Saints. I know some of them are amazing prayer warriors. In fact, some are on occasions militant, defiant, catalytic, and violent in their prayer life, which is fantastic. So, how do we move the kingdom of God forward? The most important way is by prayer. Not the resigned, thy will be done kind of prayer, but prayer which engages in God's concerns for his kingdom. And how do we know that prayer is so vital? Because when we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, this is what he tells us to pray for. If you go to Luke chapter 11, that's one of the passages which talks about the Lord's Prayer. And it says Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And as part of that, he teaches them to pray, your kingdom come. So if Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom of God, it must be pretty important. Let's look at that prayer for a moment. We all know it, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first of all, Jesus starts with our relationship with our heavenly Father. We've got a father-son, a father-daughter relationship. We can go and talk to him about the stuff that's concerning us. We're going to come back to that. And then we come on to the holiness of God. Hallowed be your name. God's nature is one who's set apart, pure and undefiled. And if we want to communicate with God, we need to make sure that we're in a holy place as well. Come back to that one as well. And then when we've established God's fatherhood and his holiness, then we can start to pray in the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And it's very emphatic. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth as in heaven. It's just like, your will's done in heaven, Lord. Please make it happen on earth. Your kingdom's come on earth and on heaven, Lord. Please let it come on earth. In other words, let the kingdom of God come in power. Does that remind you of anything? Our vision as a church? So, we want to look at different aspects of the kingdom of God over the next few weeks, like healing and evangelism and spiritual warfare and boldness in the place of persecution. And we also want to look at how prayer plays a part in bringing these different aspects of the kingdom into being. And to help us, we're going to look at, first of all, some people who really knew how to do it. Their details are recorded in the Bible, people like Daniel and Nehemiah and Elijah and Paul and, of course, Jesus himself. And we're also going to look at some examples from history, probably people like John Wesley, certainly people like Pete Gregg, maybe people like Mike Bickle, who started the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. The first thing, though, we're going to look at today is intercession. And we are going to look at Abraham. This is the context. There's Abraham. He's called to move from a settled place in a place called Haran to become a nomad. Those are Bedouin nomads in the Holy Land. This is the kind of life that Abraham lived. Wandering pastoral life, sheep, goats, camels, big extended family, servants and family members. And when we come to the point that Sally read out to us, we have Abraham. Until just before this period, one of the people who'd been living with him was his nephew Lot. And Lot had split from him and was now living in the nearby city of Sodom. And Sodom was a byword for sin and unrighteousness. It was like Las Vegas on steroids, if you can imagine that. You know, it's the place to go if you want to have a bad time. And Abraham doesn't seem to be too worried about Lot being in this den of iniquity, but he is particularly exercised about one thing, and he talked to God about this a lot. He didn't have a legitimate son. And suddenly one day, three mysterious visitors turn up to see him. And we learn about them earlier in the chapter, which Sally didn't read to us. And it's not clear from the context immediately who they are, but slowly the truth emerges about who they are. And two of them are angels, and one of them is God himself in the form of a man. Does that remind you of anybody? Anyway, God himself in the form of a man comes, and he comes to make a promise to Abraham that he, God, would come back the following year. And when he came back the following year, Abraham's wife, Sarah, would have had a son. So that's what's been happening. It's not clear that Abraham immediately realized who these people were, because he knows God, but he's not used to seeing him face to face in that kind of way. But it's pretty clear that sooner or later the penny drops, and that the God and the angels go on their way. And it says in verse 16, Abraham walked down the road with the Lord and his angels. And the first thing I want to say to you is that it is as we walk with God that we will hear from him. As we spend time in his presence, that he will speak to us. Pete Gregg quotes record producer Quincy Jones, who says this: when making music, you've got to make space for God to walk through the room. Isn't that lovely? You've got to make space for God to walk through the room. And Pete's experience was, he said, when we eventually did make that space, he accepted our invitation almost immediately. And walking with God like this is vital. Pursuing his presence is vital. Quote Pete Gregg again. The pursuit of the presence of God, sorry, capital G should be, has been without exception or exaggeration the prevailing passion and the common purpose of all the saints in every generation since the time of Christ. Study their lives and you will quickly discover that the universal, all-consuming motivation which fueled everything else they did was a desire for the presence of God. And the key thing to understand about Abraham, if you understand nothing else, is that he had an intimate relationship with God. Now, actually, he had the perfect opportunity. In the 21st century, we live really busy lives, don't we? They're noisy, they're full of technology, they're full of distractions. Actually, Abraham had spent decades in the desert, wandering around under the stars. Don't know if you've ever spent a night in the desert. I think I spent a night in the desert about four times. And it is amazing because you look at that. It's amazing. You look at the stars and it's the clearest night sky you ever see. Millions of stars in the Milky Way. And the vastness of the desert is unbelievably quiet. And that's the moment for intimate moments with God. And we know that Abraham had intimate moments with God. He walked with God day by day, year by year. Genesis tells us about just a few of them. For actually, Genesis 15, God calls Abraham outside to look at the stars. And he says, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars you can see in the night sky. And Abraham must have had that kind of intimate walk with God. Because you can tell that because of the way he responded when God spoke to him. And you wouldn't respond in this way unless somebody who you knew and trusted pretty well was speaking to you. So Abraham is told by God to move from his settled home in Haran and go and find the promised land and just wander around. And he does it. He doesn't think about it. He just does it. And then he says, trust me for a son and heir, even if your wife are very old. And he trusts him over many years. And then the son comes along and God says to Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son to me. And he doesn't think about it. He does it straight away. You don't do those things unless the person who you're talking to and who's talking to you is someone who you completely trust, someone you spent a lifetime walking with God. So, we look at Abraham in Genesis 18. And just notice at the beginning of the passage, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. He wanted to see his visitors on their way. He needed to know where they were going. Actually, he wanted to know what God was going to do and where he was going. And he was spent time seeking the presence of God, spending time with him. And if you do that, it leads to a relationship of intimacy with him. And I'm encouraged when I read Pete Gregg's book. He says, I found that hard. Now, you know, because I've said to you, I find that hard. But it's something we're all called upon to do. And it's as your vicar, it's something I'm particularly called upon to do. And when we do that, when we spend time just sitting in the presence of God, he talks to us. Remember James says, draw near to God and I'll draw near to you. You can see that from the next verse. So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I've chosen him. So he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Can you see that if we walk with God and we seek his presence and we share our hearts with him, he will not be able to resist sharing his heart with us. Just as Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. If we don't walk with God, we won't see the way he's going. If we walk with him, if we stick close to him, he's bound to reveal his heart to us. Just two other things from this which really struck me. First of all, the Lord says, I'm going to make Abraham a great and powerful nation. You know, God has promised the church in Swanage he's going to be moving in increasing power in the life of the church in Swanage, and that his church here will grow. I'm not just talking about All Saints. I'm talking about the whole church in Swanage. That's why we've got to be praying for that new team rector, because he's going to be a key part of that. And God promises that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. We've been promised likewise an extraordinary move of God, and blessing is going to be on its way. I believe God's going to do what he's promised. And secondly, it says Abraham has been chosen by the Lord. And we know, don't we, that we too are chosen. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He's chosen us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh yeah, that's the other thing. You noticed Abraham was holy. I've chosen him that he will direct his children, his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. You see? It's vital we keep the way of the Lord, because like the people of Sodom, we live in the midst of a sinful world that wants to suck us down. Remember Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in this holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. So none of this walking with stuff God works if we're harboring unconfessed sin in our lives. Even Abraham was not perfect, but as Claire said just earlier, the good news is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Okay, Abraham walked with God. No unconfessed sin in his life. He invites God and these two angels to a meal, the ultimate act of welcome in the Middle East, by the way, even today. And then the Lord tells Abraham what is on his heart. Whoops. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous. I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Stop there for a moment. God has just told Abraham what he's going to do a year ahead. You're going to get a son. Okay? But now he's saying, I'm not too sure, you know. I've told there's some bad rumors about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I just need to pop down and check them out. Actually, God can look ahead of time, and he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. That's one of his unique selling points, all right? And so he doesn't actually need to pop down and see Sodom and Gomorrah to see how bad their sin is. He knows all about it already. What he's doing is he's inviting Abraham to get engaged in all this, to start interceding and pleading for the city where Abraham's nephew and family are residing, to stop them being destroyed along with the rest of the town. So can you see, when God decides to do something, he wants us to be actively involved in the process, in intercession, in pleading. This is aggressive stuff. Now, you might wonder, what's the point of this? And Pete Gregg, again, is really helpful about this. This is what he says. People sometimes ask why God requires us to pray, as if it were merely a form of relentless begging. Please, 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 in the tone of a child beseeching his father for a treat, or a fan, football fan, wishing like mad for a goal in the final minute. But to pray is not to plead from the sidelines. It is to invade the field of play. In prayer, we join the team, actively shaping the outcome of the match, challenging and occasionally outplaying an aggressive opponent. So you see, it's not, as Pete Gregg says, boring or benign, the gentle pursuits of sweet ladies in their autumn years. Lovely sweet ladies that you are. Okay. It might be militant, defiant, catalytic, or violent, whether you're a sweet lady in your autumn years or a bloke who's, you know, who's a lot younger. The result is that the Lord shares his heart with Abraham. He tells Abraham what he's going to do, and we can expect him to do the same with you and me. And sometimes it might be scary. Sometimes I find this kingdom of God stuff really scary. Have you ever felt like that? That's why everything we do has to be earthed in prayer. And as God shares his heart, he's expecting Abraham to respond. He's not just giving information for information's sake. He wants Abraham to rise to the challenge, and Abraham does just that. Abraham realizes the angels are going to destroy the city, that Lot is in mortal danger, and only he can change God's heart about the situation. And of course, God knows what he's going to do, but he allows Abraham to engage. He wants to involve him. Some more key things to involve here. First of all, he stands before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord. You know, we have a right to be heard if we're walking with God. Abraham had a right to be heard. If we're standing righteously before the Lord, he will hear us. He will hear us. And then it says he approached God. He drew near to God. We need to do the same thing. Consciously draw near to God. As I've said to you before, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, as James says. And then we listen to this remarkable discussion as Abraham tries to bargain God down to avoid the city being destroyed. And can you see how bold Abraham is? Look, Abraham spoke up again. Now I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes. What if the number is of righteous is 5 less than 50? Would he destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? We need to be bold with God, Incredible boldness there, isn't there? And then we need to be persistent. You know, actually, Jesus tells a parable about being persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent. He plugs away again and again and again. And he takes risks. Abraham really takes risks. He says, verse 30, he says, "May the Lord not be angry. Let me speak." You know, he realizes he's almost trying God's patience. He thinks he's trying God's patience. He knows the Lord could have destroyed him in a moment, like God is proposing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in a moment. Intercession, and especially spiritual warfare, is risky. People get hurt. We're going to find out about this when we look more about Elijah later on in the series. There's something else wonderful. Abraham is aware of his own weakness. He says, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I realize I'm nothing but dust and ashes." It's not rhetoric, you know. It's not false modesty. He knows he's nothing. He knows he has no strength or power in himself. He's not proud. Likewise, we should make sure we shouldn't harbor any sense of pride in who we are or what we do for God. And finally, he reminded God of who God is. This is interesting, isn't it? "Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the result? Actually, Abraham receives what he asked for. A promise from God not to destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people in it. Actually, God kept the promise. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city, so the city got destroyed. So actually, Abraham got what he asked for. He got more than what he asked for, because the angels were sent down and got Lot's family out. I can't emphasize enough that God longs for us to tell him what's on our hearts. Not just think it, but speak it out. You know, Christian fatalism is so wrong. "Thy will be done." Sorry, that's pathetic. That's non-biblical way to pray. Wrestling with God, that's the way to pray. The great prayer is get before the presence of God. Sometimes it's a moment to sit in the presence of God, but not just to assume that God is just going to do anything despite what we do. He wants to involve us. He wants us to get much more dynamically involved in prayer than just saying, "Thy will be done." And part of that prayer is dynamic and arguing. The bargaining that Abraham did with God is him trying to sort it all out with God. What we need is a balance between stillness and action, between retreating into God to pray in order to leap forward and jump forward. Now, history is full of examples of this sort of intercession, where whole lives and whole communities are transformed. And one of the examples that I've told you before, which inspires me constantly, is this one. It's the Hebrides Revival in 1949 to 1953, so within living memory of quite a lot of people here. And Pete Gregg talks about this, and he himself makes a visit to the Isle of Lewis, and he describes about it in Dirty Glory. And I must just read to you just a little bit of what he says about his visit there. And he says this: "Between 1949 and 1953, the majority of the population," this is in the Isle of Lewis, "surrendered their lives to Christ. Empty churches were repopulated with young people. There were miraculous signs and wonders, and the entire fabric of Hebridean society was transformed by the gospel, all in just 4 years. Those who lived through those years insist that their experiences can only be attributed to a sovereign act of God in answer to their earnest prayers. They describe the Holy Spirit sometimes seeming to hover over specific geographical areas, so that anyone who stepped into those particular zones could feel his presence tangibly and undeniably." And how did all this happen? How did this happen? What was the cause of it? And it began... Actually, I'll show you the picture. You see those two ladies, one on the left and one on the right. The guy in the middle is Duncan Campbell, by the way. He was the evangelist that God used. Let me read you this. The Hebridean revival began in a tiny village of Barvas on the Isle of Lewis, where two elderly sisters, Christine and Peggy Smith, were sitting by their peat fire, lost in prayer. One of them was 82, bent double with arthritis, and the other was 84 and blind. They couldn't do much, but they could certainly still pray. And on this particular night, their souls were burdened deeply by the complete absence of young people from the church across the fields. Outside, the moon hung high in the sky, and the wind swept in from the sea. Suddenly, one of the women received a vision of young people filling the church. It was as simple as that. They summoned the minister to their house the following morning and informed him quite unequivocally that he would be needing to get ready. Revival was coming. "What do you suggest I do?" he asked a little helplessly. "What should you do?" they asked. "You should pray, man." And these two octogenarian saints proposed a deal. "If you will gather your elders to pray in the barn at the other end of the village at least two nights a week, we will do the same thing here from 10 at night till 3 in the morning." And so a remarkable series of late-night prayer meetings began in the village of Barvas on the Isle of Lewis in the year 1949. They persevered like this, praying for 5 hours a night, twice a week, because they were convinced that God had spoken and that when he gives a promise, it's our job to pray it into being. And that's exactly what happened. I'm sure we'll be sharing some more things that happened in the Hebridean revival later on in this series. Absolutely remarkable. And those two women had the vision from the Lord, and they didn't say, "Oh, well, that's great, thank you very much." They realized that the word from the Lord was their instruction to get involved and to pray it into being. Now, one last thing to tell you. You read all this sort of stuff, and you think, this never happens here. Elderly ladies going to a minister, saying revival is coming, get ready. Never happens here. So you just need to know that an elderly lady in this fellowship has said this to me several times. Get ready. God is going to be sending people here. We need to get ready now. I'm not going to identify her to you, but she's sitting here this morning. We need to get ready for what God is going to do by prayer. To quote Pete Gregg again, not pleading from the sidelines, but invading the field of prayer. In prayer, we join the team, actively shaping the outcome of the match, challenging and occasionally outplaying an aggressive opponent. Do you want to see the kingdom of God come in power by the transformation of our community? If so, there's no alternative but to pray Jesus' own prayer, "Thy kingdom come." I'm going to pray now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a really big God and we're really small. And Lord, it's so much better that it's that way around because it's all down to you. But Lord, I thank you that you want to include us. Well, Lord, we're not passive spectators. Lord, you want us on the field to play. Lord, you share your heart with us. So first thing, Lord, I want to pray for everyone here that you teach us this year how to spend time in your presence and how to walk with you like never before. Because unless we do that, this is all going to be in our own strength or it's not going to happen. So Lord, I pray that you teach us to covet your presence, to lay time aside, to invest time spent just sitting with you. Lord, I need to know this more than anyone. Lord, you know how difficult I find it just sitting still. Lord, but you want us to sit still in your presence. Cultivate in us a hunger for who you are, to spend time with you. Then, Lord, I pray you speak into our lives and speak to our hearts and share your heart with us and help us to hear your voice. And then, Lord, I pray that you galvanize us by the power of the Holy Spirit to start praying powerfully what you've disclosed to us into being. Lord, you've already disclosed that you're going to be sending people to us, people who are hurting, people who need comfort, Lord, people who are damaged by this world, by themselves, by their lives. Lord, you want us to give them welcome and care and draw them into your family. Lord, I pray you be raising up people across this fellowship to do just that, Lord. And Lord, start sending them now. Lord, you have already been doing that, Lord. Do it more and more. And make us open-hearted and willing to share who you are and to share your love with those you send to us. And Lord, thank you that you are starting to turn us around and propel us out into your into the community. Lord, I pray the kingdom of God may come in power through the transformation of our community. And Lord, that you may involve us. Speak into our lives as to what you want us to do, how you want us to do it. Lord, equip us. Lord, but make us people who hammer on the doors of heaven and demand, Lord, and plead and pray for what you've disclosed to us to come into being. Lord, we can't do all this. We haven't got the energy. We haven't got the resilience. We can't do any of this except by the power of your Holy Spirit. But we know the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. Holy Spirit, come upon each one of us so that we may pray your kingdom into being in this place. Amen.